Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be with you all in the Lord's presence today, as we have come here to worship our Savior, to sing praises to Him, to submit our supplications to Him, and now to study God's Word. So we are continuing our series in the book of Romans, and today we have come to the 11th study, and the first study in chapter 5. And our passage for our study is Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May the Lord bless his word for us as we study it this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for his help. Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for this wonderful privilege to come to your presence, Lord. We thank you for the bold access we have to a holy God. We thank you, Lord, for we have now been reconciled to God, and now we have the peace with God and the peace of God in our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to study your word. Now, Lord, as we study your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us, Lord, to glean precious truths from the scripture and then put that into practice in our Christian walk. Again, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's precious name, we pray. Amen. Let me start with an illustration, a story about Abraham Lincoln, which probably is true, or probably it was just a legendary tale. As mentioned by the late Donald Gray Barnhouse, he pastored the congregation at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 to his death in 1960. He says this way, a Southern soldier who had been freed from a prison camp because he was heavily wounded to return to active duty, this wounded soldier was seeking access to the President of the United States to intercede for his brother who was in a prison camp and who was the only sole support of their mother. Though the security was much less those days than now, the White House guards would not let him to talk to President Abraham Lincoln. He had no access. One day, the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House and saw the wounded veteran crying, sitting on a bench and crying. So this boy went up to him and asked, "What is the matter?" The soldier explained that he wanted to get in to see the president to tell him about his brother, but the guards would not let him in. Now this young Tad Lincoln took this man, the soldier, by his hand. He led him past all these guards who all saluted and brought this man to the presence of his father. Dearly beloved, the story illustrates to us what the Lord Jesus Christ, in a small way, the Son of God, has done for us. We were desolate, we were helpless, we were hopeless. There was no way that we ourselves could come into God's holy presence. But at the cross of Calvary, the veil was rent. The curtain was torn into two. The access to the Holy of Holies was granted. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he clothes us with his righteousness. He takes us by the hand and he leads us again and again at any time we need into the presence of the Father. What a beautiful privilege, precious privilege we have. What a wonderful blessing we have of this access to God. Having access to God is just one of the blessings that we have because we have been justified. So in chapter 4, or from chapter 3, verse 21, we have been seeing that God imputes his righteousness to sinners. We are justified not because we have obeyed God's law, but only because of faith and Christ imputing his righteousness on us. We have seen that we were wretched. Our condition was wretched. There's no one who's righteous. We are all vile, wretched sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And faith is the only way that by which anyone has ever received justification from God. Justification is a judicial act of God where he declares us, wretched people, sinners, as righteous based on the Lord Jesus Christ's work. And he receives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reconciles us with God. In chapter 4, Paul presented, as we have been looking at, so many reasons why justification is by faith. We saw justification is a gift. It cannot be earned by works. Abraham was justified even before he was circumcised. Justification is not based on the law. Abraham was justified because of his faith in God, not because of his works. Now, as we come to chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, I think we see a beautiful portrayal of the blessings of justification by faith. And also in these verses, we see a wonderful, a comprehensive statement in God's word of the pure, the precious love of God and the grace of God. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this morning, as we study these 11 verses, I would like to title today's meditation as The Blessings of Justification by Faith. The Blessings of Justification by Faith. Paul actually here is rejoicing in the good news of the gospel, and he highlights several blessings. And probably as I was going through, probably I can narrate or list out 6 or 7 blessings. And for our purposes, we can say it's 7 spiritual blessings that come to us, those who have been counted righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we have peace with God, verse 1. Second, we stand in grace. We have actually access to God's grace. 3, we rejoice in hope, the hope of a glorious future. Verses 3 to 5. The fourth blessing, we are recipients of the greatest love that one can ever imagine. There is no other love like this. And this love that we see in these verses is the foundation of our justification. And I think the fifth goes hand in hand with this in these verses. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Blessing number 6, verses 9 and 10. We have the assurance of final salvation. We have deliverance from future condemnation. And then the 7th blessing, verse 11. We rejoice or we boast or we exult in God himself. Rejoicing in the Lord himself as we have been reconciled with God. So 7 blessings this morning with the Lord's help, we will look at it. So here in chapter 5, Paul directs us to adore this great God, to rejoice in this great God who had made us righteous. Please note there's a repetition of these words, rejoice and hope. Three times rejoice. Some translations boast or exult. The term rejoice in verses 2, 3, and 11. So the overall tone of our passage this morning is something, it's jubilation. We are celebrating our justification. The tone is celebratory. Martin Luther once commented on this, and I quote, "In the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text." The passage that we are going to study this morning is a celebration. And this celebration reaches its climax in verse 11, where Paul is saying, we rejoice or we exult in God himself. And Paul actually is directing us to enjoy this great God who has justified us. So as we begin our study, let's ask ourselves this question. Let's search our hearts. Do I rejoice in the God of my salvation? Do I always adore him because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus Christ? This morning, let's join the Apostle Paul to join this jubilant gospel celebration. So first blessing, we have the peace with God. Romans 5:1. So here, as we start this chapter, Paul starts with, therefore, since we have been justified, a signal to us that what follows here in chapter 5 rests on what already we have seen in the previous chapters. In Romans 4:23 to 25, we see that our justification is rooted in the cross and on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. Christ Jesus was raised for our justification. Those who have trusted in him now are counted righteous. And so now being counted righteous leads to this celebration. The first blessing, we have peace with God. Being declared righteous, having been justified, it leads to peace. This is not some subjective internal sense of calm and serenity that the world probably always says, right? If you want peace, do some meditation, do some breathing exercises, or this or that. Yeah, there's nothing wrong in those things, but that is not what gives you peace. But here, peace with God and in God, it's an external objective reality. It's not some subjective thing that varies from one person to another. Justification by faith brings peace with God. It removes the barrier of sin and the guilt that separates us, wretched sinners, from a holy God. The sinners, we sinners are enemies of this great God, and we are at war, and that has ended. There's a peace now as a result of our reconciliation with God. True believers who have been justified, who have trusted Jesus Christ, now, as the hymnist says, hymn writer says, it is well with my soul. No matter what the circumstances are, we have the peace of God in our lives. We have the peace with God, because this is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place, bearing our penalty, granting us forgiveness, and providing us a right standing with the holy God. The one who has not trusted in the Lord, no matter what we think, whatever we try to do in this world to gain that peace, in a world full of sorrow and anxiety and worry, he or she still has no peace with God. Peace everyone wants in this world. But the scripture says our peace that we derive is from the Lord. It's rooted on the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate peace is not in the gifts of creation that the Creator has given us in this world, but it is in the Creator himself, the one who has reconciled us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were alienated from God, but only there's one cure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to know the peace of God without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice for those of us who are trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have this peace of God in our lives. But if there's anyone in the sound of this word who have not trusted in this Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning the Lord wants you to know that he has abolished the hostility with God. He has brought us peace. And the Lord is speaking to those who have not trusted in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll have the peace of God. You'll be reconciled with the holy God. But for us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, are there times in our lives where we do not experience the peace of God as we see all the trouble, the difficulties, the trials all around us? We need to look to God's word. We need to pray. The scripture we see in Philippians chapter 4, we see in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Peace with God, that's a great blessing. Second, we stand in God's grace. In grace, we have access into God's grace. We have this great warm relationship to God. We have grace, the ongoing favor with the Lord, because we possess this beautiful, precious relationship with God Himself. We are now living in the realm of God's grace and power. We never put God's grace behind us. Here it says, we stand in it. We stand in God's grace. Standing implies a place of solid footing or a place where we belong, by not in ourselves, but in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:7, Paul says that in the ages to come, God will show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8, Paul describes as the unfathomable riches of Christ. Dearly beloved, because of our new standing, we have access to this great God. We have a new identity. We are his children. We have this great access into his grace. What a privilege to stand in grace and not in judgment, isn't it? We deserve judgment. But now we have access. We have grace. We can go to the Lord anytime. We can communicate with him. We can share all our worries, anxieties, concerns, and everything and present to him, knowing that he not only hears us, he answers us. He welcomes us. What a beautiful privilege we have. We stand in grace. The third blessing. We rejoice in hope. We have the hope of a glorious future. We see this in verses 3 to 5. Twice we see the word hope here itself in verse 2 and at the end of verse 4. Twice, rejoice in 2 and 3. Hope and rejoicing. That should characterize the life of a child of God. We have been freed from our past. We have peace with God. We stand in grace now at the current moment. And in Christ, we look forward to the hope of glory. What is hope? The word hope is used in this world so much, right? In this day and age, hope is more about a wishful thinking in this world, right? I would say, I hope it rains tomorrow. Or I hope the Eagles will win the Super Bowl again. That's not the hope that we see in the scriptures. It is not wishful thinking. The believer's hope is assured. Our hope is an undeserved hope. We don't deserve it. We do not deserve to enjoy God's grace and God's glory. But through Christ, these blessings are ours, and we see that more in detail in chapter 8. So what does this future glory involve? It involves our conformity with Christ to Christ. We will see him and we be like him. It involves total peace. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The Lord wants us to see glory and wants us to deliver us from this body of death. What a Savior we have. We don't deserve it, but the Lord has granted it. What undeserved hope we have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this morning, dearly beloved, this future hope should motivate us, no matter what the circumstances are. Yes, we should expect suffering in our lives, suffering now and glory later. We're not denying the pain that comes with suffering. And rejoicing in suffering should be our response, but that's not something that naturally comes to us. We need to have a deliberate focus to rejoice in suffering. It's easy for us to lose sight of the glory that awaits us while we are in the midst of suffering. And here in verses 3, the author says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here we are reminded we are to rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings. Suffering is beneficial in the life of a Christian. It builds a believer's character, and it builds in the believer a longing for glory. So as we look into this, as we apply, how can we rejoice in suffering? First, let's be reminded that once we become a child of God, God does not remove all our problems, right? There are certain people who say that, right? Prosperity gospel and other people, which are false gospels. God does not take away, but he gives us grace to endure the sufferings. These sufferings make us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us like him in a small way. So the scripture does not say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all your problems will be solved. No. Instead, sufferings makes us to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see the life of Apostle Paul, right? What a life. A life of suffering. But the same Paul who's endured so much hardship, so much persecution, so many trials, he calls us to rejoice in suffering throughout the scripture, through the trials. God refines us. Also, at the same time, when we think about suffering, we have to think about God's purposes, and we can trust in him. Even in our sufferings, let's always be reminded that God is working all things together for our good. While we may not understand in the moment, we can still trust in the God who allows sufferings in the lives of his children. He prunes us so that we bear more fruit. He disciplines us so that we are obedient to our Savior. But that discipline is done in love. It is done for our good. And suffering, we see a pattern here, God's pattern in suffering. Suffering produces endurance, character, hope. It builds endurance. Builds a proven character. In James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, we know that well. We see trials mature us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sufferings train us to endure hardships. It makes us stronger and to persevere. It develops character. Trials and suffering. With confidence in this great God, as we endure, the trials in our lives. When we see the history of the world, right, even now, we see so many believers in so many parts of this world who are being persecuted, who are suffering for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, a lot of them, they all go rejoice in their sufferings. We see the church in China that has been growing. They are suffering a lot. The believers in the Middle East and so many parts of this world, India and other places, even to some extent, even in our own country. There are so many believers who have endured suffering, rejoicing. Again, I always like this illustration of a man of God, Polycarp, who was a disciple of Apostle John. He was arrested. He was brought into this amphitheater in Smyrna, filled with multitudes of people. So the proconsul there reminds him of his age, 86 years, urged him to show his regret, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Revile Christ and I will release you. But Polycarp, he answers, 86 years have I served him and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme him, my king who has saved me? I am a Christian. Even in that intense suffering, I think he rejoiced in his suffering. He was bold for his faith. He confessed himself to be a child of God. The whole crowd yelled, let him be burned. He was a martyr for the Lord. He suffered, he rejoiced in his sufferings. So, dearly beloved, sufferings mold us, shape us. And then, the fourth and fifth blessings. We are now recipients of the greatest love that the world has ever known. There is no other love like this. And this love of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our justification. And then he has given us the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a precious privilege we have. What a great blessing it is. The Holy Spirit enables us to endure suffering with faith. The Holy Spirit assures us of God's love, no matter what the circumstances are. And then as we see this verses 6 to 8, we see the cross of Jesus. It assures us of God's love for us, wretched sinners like us. We see the love of God, the love of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It teaches us, it floods our hearts with God's love. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all, demonstrated the greatest love, God's love for wretched humanity and sinners like us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Later in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, we see, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. When we are saved, the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of us. It's a gift. Indwelling Spirit is a gift. It's a gift of love. We who have received the love from God, also the application is we need to have love for others. The love of God is tied to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God gave his only son. He loved sinners. He made Christ as the propitiation for our sins. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. So as we think about God's love in these verses 6 to 8, the greatest love of God is the greatest blessing of justification by faith. We need to again be reminded of the cost of God's love. This morning we have come here to celebrate God's love, even as we have partook of the emblems. The cost, the greatness of God's love is displayed in the cost. He gave his son for wretched sinners like us. He sacrificed himself for us. Genuine love is sacrificial. He did not God did not just say, I love you, but he has acted upon his love. A price was paid that in the sight of heaven we will never fully comprehend. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. He was betrayed. He was tortured. He was abandoned. He endured the Father's wrath, the wrath of a holy God in our place. We deserved it, but he took upon himself. So, dearly beloved, this passage reminds us the preciousness of God's love, the blessing of God's love that we have. And so it also reminds us that we never lose the sight of the cost of our salvation. And then, in our Christian walk, we need to show the same love. Try to emulate Christ in our love for others. And also the love of God, it also not only shows us the cost, as we have said, it reminds us of our unworthiness. We are not worthy to receive God's grace and his love. We were unable to save ourselves, because in this verse we see, we were weak. Some translation says, we are helpless. When at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, we were weak, we were helpless, we were ungodly. And then verses 9 and 10 reminds us that we were enemies. We were alienated from God. That was us. So Christ did not die for somebody who's good. Maybe one will take a bullet for somebody that you dearly love. For a good person, probably, that we consider good in this world. But will one die for a serial killer, for a murderer? That's what God did. He died for his enemies, for people who did not deserve to be saved. So, dearly beloved, let's rejoice the blessing of God's love, the greatest love we have experienced. As we see, the Savior who died for us on the cross of Calvary, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's rejoice in the fact, the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have. And now we come to the sixth blessing. We have the assurance of salvation. Assurance of final salvation we see here. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sin enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We as God's children, we do not have to endure this future condemnation. We have been spared from God's just wrath. We have this aspect that we are saved now and forever. Salvation. An aspect that we are already saved from the clutches of sin, Satan, and death. But now there's an aspect of future. We have no fear of future wrath. Christ has taken our place. We do not have to fear eternal judgment. We will be saved from a future wrath. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead of wrath, deserved wrath, we stand in undeserved grace. We don't deserve it, but still we are standing in grace. And then we should respond. This should enable us to praise this great God, have that joy no matter what the circumstances are. And we should be filled with holy awe and reverence of this great God. And here it says that we are reconciled to God now and forever. Jesus Christ's death reconciled us to God, with the effect that one day in the future we'll stand before him complete. Saved by his life. Referring to Christ's resurrection and his ongoing intercession. Through his resurrected life, we are saved today, tomorrow, and forever. He is our high priest. He intercedes on our behalf. He reigns forever. He will never die. We are saved by the living Lord of glory. We are alive. We will be alive forever. For all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, death will not separate us from the love of God. We will share his life. How much more can we this morning praise this great God as we contemplate this great blessing, the assurance of salvation that we have. We are saved by his death in the past. We will be saved by his life in the future. And now, in the present, we enjoy this beautiful relationship with God, all because of what the Lord has done, his work of reconciliation. So, dearly beloved, let us rejoice in this assurance. We do not fear wrath, but rather we enjoy a sweet fellowship with this great God. And now the last blessing of justification by faith in verse 11. We rejoice in God himself, or we exult in Christ, in God. We rejoice in the Lord, in whom we receive reconciliation with God. Paul has given us so many reasons to rejoice. Rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in that future hope of glory. And now we see the climax of his celebration. Rejoice in God himself. Rejoice in God himself. We have been created to glorify this great God and to enjoy him forever. Are we rejoicing? Do we enjoy this great God who has redeemed us, who has saved us, who has delivered us, who has given us this bright hope of glory? And I quote, I was just going through and I came across this from Tim Keller. He offers the following signs of rejoicing in the Lord. Your mind is deeply, for number one, deeply satisfied with the doctrine of justification of faith. Many times we just take it for granted, right? We don't ponder over it, but we should be satisfied with the doctrine, with this we are justified by faith. You rejoice in it by studying it and speaking about it to others. Number two, we can rejoice, it's a sign of rejoicing in God. You only think of your past in terms of it. You don't say, what a mess I made of it there. Instead, we say, me, a Christian, despite my deep flaws, despite my record, what a beautiful thing it is, right? It's absolutely true. Rejoicing in this great God who saved us, in spite of who we are, wretched people. When you discover in yourself a new character flaw, number three, the discovery does not make you doubt God's love. Rather, it makes you feel closer to him, and his grace for you becomes more precious in your sight. Another sign, number four, when your conscience accuses you and says, how could God love you after what you have done? You don't try to answer with reference to what we have done with our own human understanding and strength by our performance. Number five, when you face criticism, you don't say, this is totally unfair. What did we learn here? We rejoice, right, in suffering. You rejoice gently inside with thoughts like, well, I'm really a much more sinner than they know about me. Well, may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. But Jehovah knoweth none. And then number six, when you face death, you do it with serenity because you're going to a friend. Polycarp did just the same, right? He rejoiced in his suffering. He was looking forward to that day where he'll meet his Savior who has been so faithful to him for 86 years in his life. So, dearly beloved, the call is as we ponder over the blessings of justification by faith. As we have noted, this is a celebration. Let's rejoice in our gracious God. Christ has not only saved us from future wrath, he brings us this present day joy in our lives. No matter what we go through, trials and afflictions and suffering and persecution in this life, let's have that deep love for the Lord. Genuine faith leads to a deep love for God. Let's abound in our love towards our precious Savior in respect to God. And also let's abound in love and show the love of Christ to others, our fellow believers, the ones outside in this world. And so, dearly beloved, this morning we have looked at so many glorious truths that we see in Romans 5 verses 1 to 11. Having peace with God, standing in grace, rejoicing in hope, knowing a love that no other can, the greatest love, the greatest blessing of God's love, having the indwelling Spirit, Holy Spirit, assurance of final salvation, and the blessing of rejoicing and exulting in God Himself, who is our treasure. The hymn writer says, right? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. We try to ponder over the love of God. We cannot completely fathom His love. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints and angels' song. The love of God is the foundation of our justification by faith. So dearly beloved, let us not just forget the blessings of justification by faith. Many times we do that, I do that. But let's constantly be reminded from this passage. Let's ponder over, consider all the blessings of justification. And let's come up with a rightful response in awe and holy reverence to this great God. Thanking this great God, praising Him, adoring Him, and abounding more and more in our love towards God and love, our love to fellow believers and others. So may the Lord enable us, give us His strength, so that we can be His witnesses, sharing the light and love of Jesus, the ones who we have received the blessings of justification by faith. So shall we close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You, Lord, for the blessings of justification by faith. So many things, Lord, You have taught us. You have reminded us the greatest love that we have experienced. At the same time, Lord, I pray, if there's anyone in the sound of this word who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not experienced the true love of God in their lives, who don't have the peace of God and the peace with God, I pray, Lord, for the salvation. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to them gently and they would trust in the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the peace of God in their lives. And for us, Lord, Your children, we thank You for the blessings of justification. Yes, Lord, we are weak, we are faithless many a time. And You call us to rejoice in that great hope of glory. Rejoice in sufferings. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Help us, Lord, just to do the same. And to increase in our love for You and for others. And so, Lord, give us strength and help us to be Your witnesses in this world, spreading the light and love of Jesus in this dark world. And help us and strengthen us. We thank You for the gift of this Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we praise You and we glorify Your most precious name. And we ask all this most precious and blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.